Good morning. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31 say this. One of the scribes came and heard the other scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees arguing with Jesus, and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Well, Bible study is a time of renewing, a time to intentionally learn all of the marvelous commands that unlock the spiritual blessings we have at our disposal. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind." In this time of renewing, God changes us. He changed us at the moment of salvation once and for all time. And he changes us moment by moment so that we reflect the resurrection life. In Bible study, our knowledge is changed. Our thoughts are changed. Our actions are changed. Okay. Or can we fix this one? Because I hate holding that thing. Okay. All right, cool. Thank you, June. So I just pick it up where I left off? Is that it? Okay. So in this time of renewing, God changes us. He changed us at the moment of salvation once and for all time. He changes us moment by moment so that we reflect the resurrection life. And in Bible study, our knowledge is changed. Our thoughts are changed. Our actions are changed. And our Christianity is manifest, shining brightly for all to see. Welcome to a place where God the Holy Spirit enables you with power to, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. As God prepares you for this renewing of your mind, let's listen to June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is "His Strength is Perfect."
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, but sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own, but in my weakness he is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He carries us when we can't carry
He hears our humble cry.
June, let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to love as you love, unconditionally. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, and it is a gift that was given to me by God for the building up of God's royal family. We are to recognize the established fact that the body of Christ is in unity. We are a unified force in union with Christ and in union with each other forever. I'm here to assist you in the development of a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Deep, intimate, and personal relationship demands intimacy, not separation. The doctrine of separation is another one of the spiritual coat hangers that you must discard from your spiritual closet. Whenever we're about to face a situation we don't like or people that we can't handle, mostly because we are horrible at handling conflict, we invoke the doctrine of separation. Bible verses, please. Or should I say, distortion of Bible verses, please. Our Lord Jesus Christ proved that the Zoe life could overcome anything, including death. So why wouldn't we use the power of the Zoe life and the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit in demanding situations? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What does all mean? All means all, doesn't it? So why are we invoking the doctrine of separation when we get into relationships with people? That is not the Christian way of life. Intimacy is. And so God's will is that we handle tribulation skillfully. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, these things I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have spoken to you, so that in union with me you may have peace. And see, that's what you can do when you go into situations with family. You can have peace. You can be at peace even though you're around people who are driving you out of your mind. You can be at peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Take courage. I've overcome the world. With what? The Zoe life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So I believe that God puts us in tribulation situations so that we can suffer for a little while, just like we do when we go to the gym. We lift weights so we can suffer for a little while, so that our muscles grow and we can be perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and established. God puts us in tribulation situations so that we can be perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and established. But we invoke the doctrine of separation. I'm smarter than God. I'll go away from the tribulation. We're not smarter than God. He knows what he's doing. And it is through these tribulations that we are placed in that we become strong. The Lord has made us residents of Satan's kingdom. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. We know we're on planet Earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, yet we have been placed in this kingdom. So that the Lord has made us resident in a foreign kingdom. So we can't escape the influence of the world, yet we have the means to handle it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. We are holy and blameless, correct? As believers in Christ. So how do we prove it to the world that we are holy and blameless? Without grumbling or disputing. So do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Prove yourselves to be children of God, above reproach. When? In the midst of the crooked and perverse generation. Doctrine of separation. That doesn't say separation to me. Does it say separation to you? It says to me, go into the fire, because you've got the equipment. We're to be like firefighters. When everybody else is running out of the building, we walk into the building. So do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproached, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You don't appear as a light when you put your light under a bushel and hide. Now, we're to go into the fire. Our separation from the world means acting out of our citizenship in the spirit through our new self instead of acting out of the old self and the lusts of the flesh. We are to go into the fires of this life, the fires of relationships, confident that our God will orchestrate our success and that running and hiding like cowards isn't the Christian way of life. As Christians, we put our hearts on the line. Today's study, unconditional love is commanded and illustrated in the Word of God. Unconditional love is commanded and illustrated in the Word of God. We continue our study of the Creator. Who is the Creator? The Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ is God. And what time is it on the Creator clock? It is 1 Corinthians 13 o'clock on the Creator clock, smack dab in the middle, as we continue our study of the Creator's essence. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says this, faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these is unconditional love. Our study of unconditional love is a study of relationships. And relationships rest on the platform of unconditional love. In the wedding ceremony, we often hear an expression from the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. We promise a union until death do us part. What a powerful expression of commitment. And only with unconditional love can we fulfill it. Unconditional love is three-dimensional. We are to love God unconditionally. We are to love ourselves unconditionally. We are to love others unconditionally. Two of those three we may readily embrace. Loving God unconditionally, loving others unconditionally, we get that. But often, the one we have the most trouble loving unconditionally is ourselves. And when we can't, we are often focused on what we think of ourselves and on what others think of us. And those perversions of thought distort living as whom we really are, the new self. We choose instead to live a false identity, a dead and crucified identity, the old self-life. But here's the question. Can you see yourself as God sees you? I thought I corrected that. I corrected that, and it still popped up right there. Here's the question. Do you see yourself as God sees you? This is the Jesus statue in Rio. And if you could take the back of that statue off up at the top and crawl behind it and look out and see as God sees, what would you see? Here's the question for you. How does God see you? There must be a match between how God sees you and how you see yourself. But is there? No. So if there isn't, you aren't seeing yourself with the right eyes. You're seeing yourself with old self eyes. And that is not okay, because God loves you unconditionally. Unconditional love has no definition, because God is, in his person, the very definition of unconditional love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11 say this, "Beloved, let us love one another unconditionally. For unconditional love is from the source of God." There's no way to manufacture unconditional love. It comes from a source. We're indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the one who provides us with the ability to love someone else unconditionally. It is not from ourselves. And everyone who loves unconditionally is born again of God and knows God. That's something that is the exclusive providence of believers in Christ. And the one who does not love unconditionally does not know God, for God is unconditional love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, "By this unconditional love, by this, the unconditional love of God was manifested," that means made clearly visible, "in us, that God has sent his uniquely born Son into the world so that we might live the Zoe life through our union with him." When you're living the Zoe life, when you're living the eternal life here on earth, when you're living the resurrection life, you are manifesting through God the Holy Spirit that life. And others are looking at you and they see that something's wrong with you. Something's not quite right. Why are you doing things differently? Why are you thinking differently? Why, when your health is going to pot, aren't you worried? Why aren't you panicking? Why is it that when you hear certain things about your health, you're calm? You're not supposed to be like that. Why is it that when somebody you know dies, you don't freak out? Why is that? Do you really want to know? It's the Zoe life. Well, where do I get a bottle of that? Come with me. 1 John 4:10. "In this is love. Not that we love God unconditionally, but that he loved us unconditionally. And he sent his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins, the perfect payment, the perfect sacrifice, the only one for our sins." And by the way, for those of you late freights who missed the first lesson, we summarized the last three lessons from last week this way. Two thoughts you must hold in your head simultaneously. God loves you unconditionally, and he absolutely does not ever want you to sin. So, if you'd like to hear more about that, it will be down low. 1 John 4:10. So, in this is unconditional love. Not that we love God unconditionally, but that he loved us unconditionally and sent his Son to be the perfect payment for all of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us unconditionally, and he did, we ought to also love one another unconditionally. When we believers in Christ fail at using unconditional love in our relationships, we are living the old self life. We are like the unbelieving spouse of a deceased believer who keeps going to visit his dearly departed at the cemetery. The unbeliever doesn't understand that the believing loved one is not dead, but indeed is face to face with the Lord. Thus, the unbeliever wastes his time going and talking to the dead, visiting the dead in the cemetery. We are wasting our time when we visit the cemetery of the old self-life instead of unwrapping the magnificence of God's gift to us, the new self-life. Unconditional love in the new self-life is described this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. Unconditional love is patient. How many times have you said, "I don't have any patience"? Okay, so you're not living in your new self-life. And you're committed to it. "I don't have any patience. I don't have any patience." Because ultimately, when we're saying those little mantras, what we're saying is, I can excuse myself for not moving to the place that the new self wants to take me. Unconditional love is patient. Unconditional love is kind and is not jealous. Unconditional love does not brag. Unconditional love is not arrogant. Unconditional love does not act unbecomingly. Unconditional love does not seek its own. It's not the I life. The I life has been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. And it is not the I life that lives. It's dead. It's dead to us as believers in Christ. Unconditional love does not seek its own. So it is not a liver of the I life, the self life. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. 1 Corinthians 13, 6 and 7. Unconditional love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That's the funniest thing to me about life. There are so many people in my life that you have those moments where you, I just wish like somebody would just tweak their head off, you know? It's like yesterday I was at a party, and there was a person there who was rooting for the team that I hate, the Detroit Red Wings. And you just wish somebody would just come in and tweak their head off, you know? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, because anybody who agrees with my momentary enemy, I got a problem with them. Amen? Amen. Don't make the mistake of agreeing with my momentary enemy. But, you know, if somebody actually had come in and done that, I would have been so sad. What are you saying? I would have been sad. I would not have wanted to watch this person bleeding out. Honestly, that would have made me very sad. And I think that's what's being said here, that unconditional love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So a lot of times, and I'm being facetious, but of course, this is real, that there are a lot of times when I've seen people who have hurt me who fall on misfortune. And what you would think is that you say, "Good, great." Never. I never feel that way. I never want people to get what they deserve. Never. Because you know what? Because I don't. God doesn't treat me like I deserve to be treated. That's amazing. I love him. Unconditional love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in the truth. Unconditional love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And my favorite, unconditional love never fails. Never. It never fails to work. Married people, can I get an amen? Amen. It's your only hope. So, let's be clear on something. Let's not get stupid about unconditional love. And a lot of Christians are just plain stupid about unconditional love. This verse, this series of verses does not say that unconditional love means making yourself someone's punching bag. It does not say that unconditional love subjects itself to molestation. It does not say that unconditional love settles for one-sided relationships. But unconditional love does say, put your heart in the battle. Let me repeat that. Unconditional love does say, put your heart in the battle. You're not going to protect yourself. Not in this life. Put your heart on the line. and get it hurt. I've been hurt a lot of times. Elliot and his buddies, they like teasing me. So one of them called me bitter this week. And Elliot said, yeah, when your mom died, she handed you this big bag of hurt and said, here, carry this for me. All right. I can take that. And you know what? That is what happened. She did pass on a lot of hurt to me, and I did take it. I did take it on. And I've reflected on that. And I'm okay with it. And I hope you don't. Well, I don't have. You're cold. You're a cold human being, Deacon Elliot. And I know you're not going to take on any hurt bag. But no. But you know what parent will want you to? I don't want you to take on that bag. But I'm not bitter. I am not bitter. I've been hurt a lot of times. And you know why? Because I keep putting my heart on the line. That's why. And it keeps getting hurt. And what I ought to do is use the doctrine of separation and go under a bushel. I should stop teaching. You know, I ought to go hide. I got a perfect cave. I can go hide and be away from everybody. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put my heart on the line again and again and again and again and let it be hurt. That's Christianity. We don't have comfort zones. Jesus Christ was not comfortable on that cross. And so we don't hide. Ever. I see wives in marriages work themselves into a frenzy over nothing. And then when they see their husbands calm and focused and working, a wife often believes that her frenzy will go away if she dumps her responsibilities and her frenzy on her husband. So while he's in the middle of an important task for work, working out of a home office, she dumps an unexpected obligation on him. Can you drop everything at a moment's notice and pick up the kids because I'm in a frenzy? What's implied is, if you do this, then I will love you more. Conditional love. We all know that this is not unconditional. This is self-centered love. It's the kind of love that destroys relationships. Conversely, there is the husband who comes home after a hard day's work, goes right to the couch, and does not think that there is any responsibility to help out with the kids and the household after he gets home from work. Kids need their father. A wife needs help around the house with those Cretans. They've been with the Cretans all day if they're housewives. And even if that help is just 60 minutes of silence away from them, they need a break. It is equally self-centered and not unconditional love at all for a husband to pretend that his day ends when his work ends. For Christians, our days don't end. Even when we're asleep, we're dreaming about what we got to do tomorrow. We are often self-centered in our love. Our conditional love is flawed and incomplete and completely natural because it comes from our old identity, the old self. But unconditional love is a love that comes from our indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, and from the new self. And it is perfect and complete and absolutely unnatural. If we want our relationships to grow, they have to grow on the platform of unconditional love within the sphere of freedom, with the attributes of giving and forgiving being at the center of these relationships. Take a 5-minute break.
Isn't he beautiful, beautiful? Oh, isn't he Prince of Peace, Son of God? Isn't he? Isn't he?
isn't he?
Wonderful.
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 Oh, isn't he?
Oh, isn't he?
Counselor, Almighty God, isn't he?
Welcome back. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. The Lord Jesus Christ illustrates unconditional love with a story. In Luke, beginning at in chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Luke 10, 25. Here's what it says. A lawyer stood up and put the Lord Jesus Christ to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" All right, so the story started out bad, right? Lawyer. Just right there. But putting Jesus to the test is an indication that this man, who is expert in the law, and especially the Mosaic law, was not asking the question, seeking a sincere answer. Putting Jesus to the test means he was rejecting Jesus. Luke 10:26. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to the lawyer, "What is written in the Mosaic law? How does it read to you?" The Lord took the lawyer right onto his own playground, the law, the Mosaic law, which we know brings out the sinfulness and the inability of mankind to keep the law. That's what the law was designed to do, to show us that we're sinners. Luke 10:27. And the lawyer correctly answered from Old Testament scripture, "You shall love the Lord your God unconditionally with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." That's Deuteronomy 6:7, right out of the Torah. "And you shall love your neighbor unconditionally as you love yourself unconditionally." Leviticus 19:18. Luke 10:28. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to the lawyer, "You have answered correctly. So, do this and you will live." Car wreck. The man knew that he was not doing this. The Lord knew that he was not doing this. And so he had trapped himself with his own question, and the Lord had helped him to see it marvelously. But the man, like a lot of people, was not willing to admit his shortcomings in these two areas to the Lord. Luke 10:29, wishing to justify himself because he wasn't living these commands perfectly, the lawyer said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" During arguments, I love watching people shift the focus to other issues. Now, you just need to understand something. If you're ever arguing with me, I'm looking for that, so don't even bother to do it. Because you're not going to be successful at it. Because I'll let you run down your little bunny trail, and then I'm going to yank you and pull you right back here and say, "This was the question on the table." Right? But people do this all the time in argumentation. They shift the issue to another focus, and that's what our lawyer is doing here. And why wouldn't he be good at that? Because that's exactly what lawyers are good at, shifting the focus. But evidently, the Lord and Savior is pretty good at it too. Because he quickly shifted the conversation to a different yet related issue in Luke 10:30. Jesus replied and said, "A Jewish man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead." Stripped him means they took off his clothes. Now, the road to Jericho, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, is a very treacherous road. It's 3,000 feet straight down over about a 17-mile stretch. And it is known as a hangout for hoodlums. And why they liked hanging out there is because after they beat you up, they could just shove you off the cliff. So it's a real easy and convenient way. And it would look like you slipped, except for the fact that you don't have clothes on. That would be, you know, one of the dead giveaways that somebody might have helped you. Luke 10:31, "And by chance, a Jewish Levitical priest was going down on that road, and when the priest saw the wounded man, the priest passed by on the other side." So can you imagine that? Seeing somebody who is hurt and just leaving them there. That's what the priest did. The priest! Luke 10:32, "Likewise a Levite," and the distinction here is this is a Jew and a priest's assistant, "also, when he came to the place and saw the wounded man pass by on the other side," probably a guy that worked for the other guy, and they had decided, "We're not helping anybody on the Jericho Road. Just get off the road." Luke 10:33, "But a Samaritan," which is an enemy of the Jews, who was on a journey, "came upon the wounded man," a Jewish man, "and when the Samaritan saw the wounded man, he felt compassion." Luke 10:34. Luke 10:34, and the Samaritan came to the wounded man and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And the Samaritan put the wounded man on his own beast and brought the wounded man to an inn and took care of him. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews because they were half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-Gentile. The hatred between the two is equivalent to the hatred and mistrust between Jews and Arabs today in the Middle Eastern region. Or it would be like a black man in the South helping a Ku Klux Klansman who was in full regalia. Not going to happen. There's unconditional love and there's just ain't going to happen. Amen? Luke 10:35. Yes, the pastor's a hypocrite. You're damn right I am. Isn't it lucky that they put me up front? All right, Luke 10:35. On the next day, the Samaritan took out 2 denarii. And we know from our previous study that a denarius is 1 day's wage. So he took out 2 days' wage and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you. 10:36. Which of these three, Jesus is asking the lawyer now, which of these three, the Levitical priest, the priest's assistant, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And remember the question that the lawyer had originally asked is, well, who is my neighbor? Luke 10:37, the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Again, right back in the trick bag. Holy eekballs, Batman. Have you ever seen those cartoon commercials or those cartoon characters when they get all excited, they go eek and those little balls fly up? Well, that's what happened to the lawyer. Holy eekballs. Unconditional love means giving to those who are in need. And that's not a stretch. We understand that. But simultaneously, and it also means simultaneously keeping yourself out of harm's way in the process. But even more than that, unconditional love sometimes means giving love to people you hate. People you not only hate because they've done something to you, but people that you have been programmed to hate for whatever the reason. So the Lord knew that this man, an unbeliever, could not do this, nor would he. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36, our Lord also commands us to love unconditionally. So turn there, please. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. First story, we see an illustration of unconditional love, which is giving unconditional love to somebody you hate. We see an excellent example of that. Let's take a look at, in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36, let's look at the commands that our Lord has in the matter of unconditional love, because we're always wondering, God, what do you want from me? These people are impossible. What do you want from me? Well, let's see what he wants. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. You want to know what it's like to live in the new self? There it is. There are specific commands about what the new self life is like. What is the new self life like? Somebody hurts you? Pray for them. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. People who put themselves against you are your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. We don't want to do that. There's nothing in the old self that is even able to do that. So only in the new self, through being in pneumati, in the spirit, can we do that. The indwelling spirit was placed in us so that we could do that. Luke 6:29-30. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. Perfect illustration of this was the priest in the musical Les Miserables. If you remember Les Miserables, Jean Valjean had been released from prison. He spent the night in a rectory with priests, and before everybody got up, he stole all of their stuff. He stole a bunch of stuff and left. And he was caught. He was brought back to the rectory and taken to the priest, and they opened up a bag and said, "This guy says you gave him this stuff. Father, did you give it to him?" Moment of truth. Conditional love or unconditional love? And the priest said, "Yeah, but he forgot the best part," and he put two gold candlesticks in. And he said, "Let him go. I gave him this." And then he reminded him, you know, do good with this. That's unconditional love. That's amazing. Somebody takes something from you, give them more. Why? Because that's exactly what God did. That's exactly what our Lord did. He loved his creatures before the fall. But this age we're in, the church age, is his demonstration that he loved his creatures even more after the mistake. Yet we spend all of our time dwelling on the old self and beating ourselves up for sins. He loves us more after the mistake. And that is not a license to sin. That does not mean he wants us to sin. It's a testament to his magnificence on behalf of all creatures, not just believers. He is not partial. Luke 31:32. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, and of course you do, what credit is that to you? Even unbelievers love those who love them. Luke 6:33 and 34. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Luke 6:35 and 36. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. I have always found that to be a phenomenal policy. Don't expect to get your money back when you loan somebody money. And if you do, be ecstatic. Your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Let me repeat that. He himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. When we love as we are commanded to love, unconditionally, our lives become an illustration to the world. And here's how our lives look. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace toward yourself. Loving yourself unconditionally. Being content regardless of circumstance. Being at mental peace. All self. Isn't it interesting that God lists these fruits first? Self first. Next. Patience, kindness, goodness toward others. We're to be patient with each other. Why? Because it takes a whole lifetime for God to perfect us. And we like judging people on a moment-by-moment basis. We like being unforgiving. We like saying to people, "You're never going to change." It's not accurate. People change and life changes them. You too. And then finally, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control toward God. Against these things there is no law. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us those victories. The Holy Spirit gives us victory over the flesh by giving us his power to help us love unconditionally. So imagine that we thought that when we sin, the Holy Spirit goes away from us. If the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us victory over flesh, how's he going to give us victory over flesh by not being there? Impossible. In pneumati. We are in the Spirit. And we don't lose it. Cannot lose it. And God would never dream of taking it away. The Spirit gives us victory over the flesh. He gives us His enabling power. He helps us to love unconditionally. Against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no Mosaic law. A formula like legalism has no chance against God, the Holy Spirit. So if we are to love unconditionally, it does not come from the head. It comes from the heart. Heart, not head. Christianity is not an intellectual pursuit. It's heart. Closing song, How Great Thou Art. Thou art. right, that just busted my eardrum right here on the stage. That was beautiful. Very nice. I'm confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for illustrating unconditional love. And thank you for commanding us in the matter of unconditional love. Thanks even more for giving us the indwelling Spirit and for placing us in the Spirit so that we could live the life that you've chosen for us to live, and so that we can reflect your beauty and your grace and your power. And I pray that all who are at the other end of this message will step up to the challenge of living the new self-life and will discard the old and will embrace the beauty and the magnificence of our guaranteed future, not only in the moment of eternity, but also here on earth in Satan's kingdom, so that we might be perfect reflections of your will. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.